Good morning, Graham Church. Nice to have Mr. and Mrs. Nunez back with us this morning. I've known Charlie since before there was electricity. And special greetings for the Durling family with so many of their family and grandkids here this morning. What a wonderful privilege for them. Right after the service, we are going to be having a special prayer for our team going down to Honduras for 2 weeks. And so for Jack and Diane and for Calvin, we just a few minutes after the second service, we will have that special prayer. Let's talk this morning as we continue on our study of the Gospel of Mark on three stories of healing. But first, here is Pastor Andrew Ford that will be speaking to you next week. I'll be at a church in Jackson that recently suddenly lost their senior pastor. Andrew Ford, for 24 years, has been a pastor at Grand Ledge Baptist Church, and he's just leaving this year to do a multi-church ministry, and I think you'll really appreciate hearing Andrew bring the word to you next week. So I shared last week about the fact that Christ will build his church and the very gates of hell will not prevail against it. And in the background of a difficult year and a half here at Graham, but difficult days for our country and for the truth, I shared extensively about what God is doing overseas. Some people were encouraged. Some people wanted to know some of the places they could go to get the references on what I was sharing. I reminded you that within the last century, the center of growth has shifted from the West, that is America, England, to the East, such as China, from the North to the global South, such as Africa or South America. Now, this is from Frontier Partners. Contrary to the anticipated slowdown, the Christian population is projected to climb from 2.5 billion, that's now, and is expected to surpass 3 billion by 2050. That's incredible growth of the church. Singapore, China, Hong Kong, Taiwan, Indonesia, and Malaysia are said to have the fastest growing Christian communities, and the majority of new believers are upwardly mobile, urban, middle class Chinese. And I centered a little bit on Iran and how God is using dreams and visions and smuggled Bibles and satellite programs and the internet. You know that in Iran, there was a very small number of Christians in the past. There's been 44 years of intense persecution. Quote, to own a Bible in the national language of Farsi is prohibited. Sharing the Christian faith with others is outlawed. Christian leaders have been arrested, interrogated, and imprisoned. Iran's regime has sentenced some to death under the charge of apostasy, that is, converting to Christianity, and as spies threatening its Islamic system. And then reference point for this that you could go to hear about the persecuted church around the world is persecution.org. The Iranian government refuses to acknowledge converts to Christianity and denies them all religious freedom. But I shared with you last week how that Christianity is beginning to thrive in Iran, and people are coming to Christ. Christianity is growing in Iran through believers simply telling their friends about their new found faith. Jesus said, when you see all these things beginning to happen, both good and bad, rejoice. He said, remember, my coming is near, even at the door. Well, the memory verse that we're working on as we're going through the life of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Mark is Mark 10:45. Read it out loud with me, would you please? For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, this Father's Day, we're going to look at three unique miracles of the Lord Jesus, defeating the devil, defeating disease, even defeating death. The first two I'm going to do rather quickly. They're well known. But then the third story is of a great father. Seems appropriate on Father's Day that we talk about why Jairus, a local Jewish synagogue leader, was so concerned as a father about his daughter, and he did the right thing. He went to the right source. He went to Jesus. But first, this famous story in Mark 5 about a man with multiple demons in him. It's been called Satan and society versus the Savior. What Satan had done, society tried ineffectively to fix by binding him with chains and sending him out to live in a graveyard. But the Savior changes him. Now, Mark says he's a man with an unclean spirit. He's living in the tombs, and he's bound with chains. And he has such evil supernatural strength that at time he'll break the chains. But his people in this region of 10 city called Decapolis, they wouldn't have anything to do with him. And so he's alone out in the graveyard. He's crying out and hurting himself. I was in a meeting in Ypsilanti, Michigan, and a man disrupted the service. And he would, to all appearances, simply be crazy. We had contact with him later on and found out that this man was possessed by fallen angels, by demon spirits. He would he'd cut himself with rocks. He'd throw himself into the Huron River to try to kill himself, but Christ delivered him. Now, when Christ encounters this man that's not named, he's simply called a demon-possessed man, Jesus says, "What is your name?" The man who has been overtaken by the power of devil says, "Legion, for we are many." A Roman legion was composed of up to 6,000 soldiers, and then sometimes 200 horsemen. I don't know that this demon's answer was indicated that he was literally invaded by 6,000 fallen spirits, but here's Satan's power on him is deep. It's devilish because Christ, the Antichrist, Satan, deals in death. And so, Jesus confronts him. You remember the famous story. Jesus casts these fallen spirits into the swine, the pigs. And they run into the sea. And out of fear, the pig herdsmen, they flee. They should have stopped and considered, who is this that regardless of the problem has the power? And my favorite verse on the story here is verse 15. And they came to Jesus, and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. For the first time since these spirits had invaded him, he's able to have rest. He's sitting. He's clothed, for immodesty is of the evil one. And he's in his right mind, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a right mind, Paul said to Timothy. And so here's a man, what a contrary picture of him being in agony and hurting himself and a threat to others. And naked, now he sits at peace and in his right mind. You wished that the pig herders had bowed down before the power of Christ. But consider this quote. They were afraid, not of the cured man, but of the remarkable power that had cured him. They were aware of supernatural power in the person of Christ, but unaware of his infinite love and mercy. If you are a person that this morning, in the midst of maybe personal trial or difficult days, you question that God really cares, may I encourage you to cast your cares on Him, because He does care for you. Amen. Well, the herdsmen then begged Jesus, instead of providing solutions, to depart and care for their regions. Hey, they cared more about their pigs than they cared about this man. They cared more about their swine than they did the Savior. And so the delivered man now begs Jesus that he might be with him. This is one of the few cases in which Jesus then, after a miraculous healing, says, I want you to go and be a witness. Go home to your friends. Tell them how much the Lord Jesus has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And everyone marveled. Now you say, Jim, why is it that in previous cases he has often said, go to the priest, show a sacrifice as a testimony of thanksgiving, but don't share the healing that took place? Because, as we learned, he was swamped with Jewish people that were thinking he was the Savior, the Messiah, but not in the Bible sense, in a sense of overthrowing Rome. And he didn't need more popularity, for people had come to see the miracles, to eat the miraculous food that had been provided, to see the Christ, but they were coming for wrong reasons. In this story of the Gadarene, because he's from the area of Gadarea, Jesus said, go, share the truth, because they were Gentiles. It was an area that Jesus was visiting, and he was not being swamped with people that for the wrong motives were trying to crowd upon him and see him. Well, the second story in this chapter is of Christ defeating disease. He heals a hurting woman. This poor lady had had a hemorrhage for 12 years. We're not told if it was uterine or some other kind of bleeding, but Scripture says she suffered much. She'd spent all she had. And at the hands of the physician, she's not better, but she's even worse. Now, I want to emphasize how difficult this was for her to think of having a hemorrhage for 12 years, doing everything you can, spending all you can to try to get medical help. But on top of that, socially, it meant that she was unclean. According to the Old Testament, spiritually, she was considered someone like a leper, not because it was sinful that she had this disease or that to be a leper was sinful, but it was a picture of uncleanness. She could not even be around people. She couldn't go to the Savior and touch him, for she would be considered making him unclean. She was ostracized spiritually from being able to go to the temple, to the court of the Gentiles, and to pray. She couldn't go to synagogue and to hear the word. And what a miserable, pitiful situation. Think of her in this unique condition as being like a leper. And I love what Christ says. Christ, the ultimate Father, he calls her a sweet word. He says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your disease. Now, she'd been very fearful, given what I just explained, to go up and approach Christ. She was afraid, but she had faith. In these three stories, difficult people have an encounter with the one who has the answer. And in our difficult days here at Graham, in maybe difficult days that you're having personally, please go to ultimately to God. Amen. And then go to those who have answers and can provide solutions. I love this verse on Father's Day. As Jesus said to this woman that had been ostracized and outcast, daughter, what a sweet word, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your disease. Now, the miracle I want to really center in on is of a great father. His name is Jairus. As Jesus was going at the request of Jairus to heal his daughter, he got sidetracked by the woman with the medical problem. But he doesn't forget about her. And so we pick the story up here in Mark chapter 5. I read with some comments from verse 35 through 43. Jesus has been told of Jairus' daughter's need, and indeed it's more serious than anyone thought, and the people say, she's died. It doesn't deter Jesus. Verse 35. New glasses here, folks. Give me a minute to adjust. Let's just do this way. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, this is Jairus, do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. Now let me stop and say that in that day there were professional mourners. It was considered respectful to hire musicians and mourners that would pretend to care, and they would come and cry over the death of someone. They're professional mourners. They're not really people that care. Verse 39. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. Now let me stop and say, she had actually died. It's the same case in which Jesus healed his friend Lazarus from death. Said he's not dead, but he's sleeping. Sleeping is a Bible term that is sometimes used of those who will believe in Christ, who have died but have not yet entered the presence of God. And we shall not all sleep, die in that sense, but all Christians shall be raised at the coming of the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, you would think that these mourners would say, she's not really dead. This is the Christ who has demonstrated power to stop the Sea of Galilee, to feed the starving, to heal the sick. You would have thought them to say, praise God. Instead, they mock him. They laugh at Jesus. Verse 40. And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. This isn't the first time that Christ has been mocked or laughed at. I've said repeatedly, I think that in his childhood he grew up hearing people say, you're illegitimate. We know who our daddy is. Who's your father? For they did not understand the virgin birth. No wonder Isaiah said he is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But we did not understand him. Chapter 53. And it just strikes cold in my heart that here is the caring Savior that's being laughed at. So he takes his innermost three, Peter, James, and John, and takes them to where the child is lying. Verse 41, taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumma. He spoke not only Hebrew and probably Greek, but Aramaic, which was like the common trade language of the day, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And strictly he charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. All right, not only does he deal with the devil, not only has he in this chapter dealt with the other forces of Satan in disease, now he deals with death. This is Christ defeating death. And what a great lesson of a caring father who did what he could, even though Christ got distracted to care for a hurting woman that nobody else would care for. Here is a father, Jairus, who was an important man in the community. Every synagogue, we don't really have temples today in Judaism. A Jewish church is called a synagogue. It required a gathering of 10 or 12 men in the community. And Jairus was such a highly esteemed, God-fearing man and a man of the book that he's the official of this local synagogue. And he's a dad that cares. His daughter is ill. He's told, don't bother Jesus anymore. She's already died. It's too late. But he persists in faith. He reminds me of a man named Job, who in chapter 1 says that daily he prayed and offered sacrifices for his children. In the Old Testament economy, before Christ becomes the Lamb of God, slain for the sin of the world, the head of household was sometimes like a local priest, and Job cares for his kids. He says, maybe they've sinned. They get together regularly for parties and anniversaries. It's like the Durling family. And Job prays for them that in all of their contacts and all of their parties, that if there is sin, that God would forgive. And God is going to take Job through the most difficult of days and yet prevail in the end. Listen, here's a basic lesson of Christianity. The days aren't always pleasant. The church isn't always seemingly seeing from the same viewpoint or thriving, but God's truth will prevail. Amen? I'm not so burdened about Graham Church in June and July and August, though I'm burdened for her, but I'm burdened for what you'll be at your best 2 years from now, or 5 years from now, or 10 years from now, if Christ does not come first. Now here's the ultimate picture of Christ as victor. He defeats death. This is one of several stories of Christ defeating death, but ultimately it's the cross that defeats death. Amen. The old Puritan Isaac Watts wrote a book called The Death of Death Through the Death of Christ. Here's 1 Corinthians 15. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Now, the context is the resurrection of Christ. And so the Spirit of God writes to us, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Difficult days, discouraging times. In this case, disease and demonic attack and even death. But Christ, the ultimate victor. And so Jairus is for us on this Father's Day a especially wonderful example with his right priorities. Seeing Jesus, he fell on his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and alive. Being made well may have implications that he believed in her spiritual health. Being made alive indicates he believed Christ had power over her physical health. What a great statement by a man who was in the Jewish worship system. And yet he humbles himself to come to a traveling rabbi who had no home of his own to speak of. He would later say, "Foxes have holes. The foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests, but I, the Son of Man, have nowhere to lay my head." This man who was despised and rejected of men had the respect of Jairus. And his faith is rewarded as his daughter is healed and loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. "Your daughter is dead," the skeptical Jewish leader said. "Why trouble the teacher any further?" I love these words for us these days. Jesus said, "Do not fear, only believe." "Peace I give with you," Jesus said just before he went to the cross. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So as we already said, he took his inner three and went to the home, and it must have grieved him to see these people wailing and weeping in their professional role, but not really caring. And he says, "She's not dead. This is temporary." And they laughed at him. "Little girl, I say, arise." And then in this case, because there had been so many miracles from the hand of the Lord Jesus, he again says, "Keep this in confidence." Because as we've read previously, the people were coming not always out of the right motive, but they wanted to see the show of the miracles done. And the loaves multiplied. The sea that had been calmed, etc. I remind you that in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, every healing is a picture of salvation, because we've usually got a needy situation. A man with hundreds, if not thousands, of demons indwelling him, that's a needy situation. A woman with a unique medical condition, a 12-year-old girl that had died. Every picture of healing reminds us of people that couldn't change their situation themselves. And so it's a picture of a sufficient Savior. And finally, of a loving God who gives peace, who does care. And so when you read the miracles of God, you read and see, well, that's like me. I may not have what they had, but my cancer is a concern. My loss of employment, my loss of maybe friends that formerly attend my church, my situation in my family. It's a needy situation, but be reminded there is a sufficient Savior. Amen. And He is a loving God who gives grace. Now, I want to conclude with just some sense and nonsense about healing today. And I want to begin by saying God still heals. Amen. And God still cares. And so I can tell you miraculous, wonderful, documented proofs of God healing. I've been the recipient of it. I've seen it. I will have to admit that more people probably haven't been healed after I prayed for them than have been healed, but it's still right to pray. Amen. And say, "Your will be done, Lord." And as we look at the big picture of the Bible, we know that God has chosen to do more miracles in some times and situations than in others. In the Exodus, every day was a living miracle as God provided manna and Mountain Dew. In the life of Elijah and Elisha, multiple miracles as a testimony of God. In the life of Jesus, because the kingdom of God has literally come, and Christ the King, incarnate God, is walking the hills of Galilee Satan is not silent in his opposition. And there's much, much more examples of demonic attack than we would normally experience. I grew up in Pontiac, and we used to go over to play football on the field of the old Pontiac Medical Hospital, or maybe it was called Oakland Medical Institute. It was a horrible place. You could drive through it and see hundreds of people behind bars and in straitjackets and in incredible, horrible conditions. Now, many of them were, of course, emotionally disturbed deeply and mental ill. But one man of God said to me, "Jim, if a team of spirit-filled Christians could go in there and confront those that have evil spirits, many could walk out of that place in their right mind." And so it's true today. And just as there is opposition from the evil, and very manifest if you go to India or Africa or parts of China. Go with me to Haiti, and I'll show you voodoo evidence of demonism. But in our society, we tend to attribute a lot to mental illness. Now, frankly, there is such a thing as mental illness without there being demonic manipulation. If a person gets better through the work of skillful therapists and skillful application of medication, boy, we rejoice over that. I've seen that happen, and that wasn't demonic. But if that can't do it, and a person who is willing in the name of Christ or a team to confront the evil ones, that's what's needed in these rare, at least to our experience, cases of demon possession. But in Jesus' ministry here on earth, lots of miracles, as because he's God in flesh doing this. In the book of Revelation, we will see in future days more unique, specific miracles. I'm trying to explain that in times and epochs of Bible history, there have been an abundance more of miracles than sometimes. But don't give up on the fact that God does miracles today. I mentioned last week that when J. Hudson Taylor, 200 years ago, went to China as a medical missionary, when he ran out of medical supplies, God did miracles through his hands. But now, on the other hand, I want us to be aware that Jesus said, it's a wicked and perverse generation that seeks for a sign. Jesus said that. He said, if all a person's faith is based upon this miracle or that miracle and not the gospel of Christ died for our sin and rose again, he said, it's a wicked thing for us to just be coveting after miracles and signs. What's the biblical balance? It is that we should seek him earnestly and still trust him, even when he says, no, I'm not going to provide that healing or that miracle. There's some reason. Or he says, not now. It may be that later the healing or the provision comes. There's a lot of Bible sense about healing. There's a lot of nonsense in some people's thinking. And I want us never to despair that Christ still cares about disease and the demon attacked and about death itself. And more importantly, I want us to remember that Christ cares about even the non-sensational crises that we go through. That maybe a time of depression or despair. Maybe something that's just difficult in a relationship. 1 Peter 5:7 again says, cast your cares on him because he cares for you. Now in the English Bible, two word care, but they're two different words in the original Greek language. Casting all your heavy, stinking burdens on him because he latches onto you with persistent love. There's the verse. Casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. And if you've not received Christ as Savior, your invitation is to go right to God and cast your care on him for salvation. And Father, help us as believers to be like Jairus, that has such faith in you, even with skepticism around, that we believe you to meet our needs, that we believe you to save our hard, unsaved relatives or neighbors or friends. Lord, help us to have faith that provides peace, even in difficult days. Please, in Jesus' name, amen.